Many years ago, a very good friend of mine was involved in a Christian biblical counseling ministry. He had trained. He had dedicated himself to that. He was used of the Lord in a wonderful manner. He had helped people by applying biblical principles to the problems that they were experiencing in life. And literally hundreds of people had been helped by him. All of a sudden, one day, he quit. That was it. He was done. Because of my closeness of relationship, I felt comfortable in asking him why. And I don't remember the exact words that he said, but the essence of what he said was he found that he was no longer caring about the people that he was ministering to. Not that he didn't care at all, but not really caring. And he was going through the motions of ministry. That was it. And he said he realized that that type of an attitude could not be pleasing to the Lord. And he needed to get right before he could continue in ministry. I do not say that this morning by means of trying to be judgmental or even critical of my friend. In fact, I'll say just the opposite of that, and I'll tell you there's the rest of the story yet to be told. But I began thinking about going through the motions of ministry, and in preparation for this morning, I sat down and asked myself the question, why is it that we all struggle at times with that? Because the fact of the matter is, here was a man who was, I believe, a very choice servant of Jesus Christ. And as I studied the scriptures, in fact, our passage this morning deals with this. The apostles went through a period of time that they were simply going through the motions of service. So if it can happen to the choicest of servants, it can happen to all of us. So I asked myself the question, what is it that causes us to fall out of the vibrancy of worship or the service of worship and just become routine? Came up with three things. First of all, it's the same thing day after day after day after day. You know, after so long, doing the same thing becomes repetitious. And as the saying goes, familiarity breeds contempt. We get so accustomed to something that we lose the vibrancy in it because it's the same old thing. Secondly, and this may come out of the first, we lose the comprehension of the value of what we're doing. Not that it doesn't mean anything, but it just, because it's the same old thing, it just doesn't seem to be as important as it once was. And then thirdly, and this may come out of the second one, we believe that mere performance is all that is necessary. If you get the job done, that's enough. And for my friend, the counselor, he was still counseling people and he was still applying biblical principles and they still were being helped. And he could have said, well, that's enough. But ultimately, he realized that there was more to ministry than just helping people. Ministry revolved around pleasing God. And consequently, sometimes when we fall into that thing, we just say, well, yeah, we did our job, that's enough. Well, as our study this morning deals with this very issue, we are going to see three different, I don't want to say people, because the first two of them are groups of people. The third is an individual. Three different scenarios of people that are involved in ministry, of a relationship with Jesus Christ and serving Him and doing things for Him, but two of them going through the motions. Take your Bibles this morning, if you will, turn with me to Mark chapter 9. I want to begin reading at verse 14. We left off last week Jesus is up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's been transformed before Peter, James, and John. He has revealed his messianic glory to them. And now he's coming down off the mountain. Verse 14 begins this way. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. Straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" One of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." Now, I could make a political comment here, but I'm not going to. "And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." I'm going to stop right there for a moment. He comes down. There is a debate, a theological debate going on between the apostles of the Lord Jesus, the nine that were left down on the below the mountain, and the scribes. And he asked the question, what's going on here? What are you debating? The answer is found as this one person comes forward and says, "Look, I have a son. He has been demonized. He's in very bad shape. I brought him to your disciples to cast out this demon. They couldn't do it." Remember, the scribes as a group, not individually, but as a group, were antagonistic to the ministry and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's going on, therefore, undoubtedly was this. You guys say that this Jesus person is the Messiah. You say that he has given you authority. But look, you can't do that. Either he didn't give you authority, or he's not the Messiah, or both. And they said, "Oh, yes, he's given us authority. Yes, we've done this before. This is just a..." And they're debating back and forth, I think, the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the debate that's going on. Now, understand something about the scribes. They had one particular function or service or ministry, if you prefer. Their ministry was to take the Old Testament scriptures and copy them. Understand that writing materials in that day and age were very limited in their duration. They either had a piece of papyri or a piece of vellum, which would be animal skin, and with constant use, age, it would disintegrate, and they would constantly be needing to reproduce the Old Testament scriptures in written form. That was the scribe's job. Guess what? When they performed their ministry, never did they get anything new. It was the same old scriptures day after day after day. In fact, the newest of the scriptures that they had in their possession was already 400 years old. Nothing new. It's the same old stuff, and we get tired of the same old stuff, and we fall into that rut of just going through the routines. And they were still going through the routines. And I think they had lost some comprehension of the value of what they were doing. Because it's the same old stuff. Does it really matter? Well, yeah, it does. But, you know, it's something that we have to do, but we just have to do it. They lost the vitality of that. And consequently, they fell into that third thing. Well, performance is all that's necessary. They copied it. And in copying those things day after day after day, they memorized those things. Let me ask you a question. Is memorization of the Word of God a good thing? Shake your head yes. Give you the answer to that one. That's a good thing. They had it memorized. Well, that's a good thing. Just one little problem. They didn't believe it. How do I know that? Look at verse 19 again. Oh, faithless generation. Here you are involved in the work that I've given you of copying my word day in, day out. You've memorized it, you just don't believe it. And their unbelief was manifested when they came to the person of Jesus Christ and they said, He's not the Messiah. You're still going through the routine of ministry. But it wasn't pleasing to God. Well, that's the first group. Let's read on. Verse 20, and they brought him, that's the young man here, unto him, that's Jesus. And when he saw him, straightway the Spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. Now let me stop here for just a second. Whenever Jesus asks a question, he is not asking a question because he doesn't know the answer. Being the omniscient God, he knows all things. He did not have to ask the question for him to gain information on how to deal with this. He's asking the question so that the people there might understand exactly what's going on. So by asking this question, what he is declaring to everyone around there is, okay, this isn't something that's just recently happened. This is something that this young man has been afflicted with for a long time. Not only that, they have just visually witnessed him being tormented by this demonic entity. Verse 20, the Spirit tear him, whatever that may mean. He fell on the ground. He's wallowing. He's convulsing. He's foaming at the mouth. They're seeing all these things, as gruesome as that is, and this has been going on for a long time. The father adds then in verse 22, and oft times it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. He's suicidal at points in time. That's how bad this thing is. Think about this for a moment. Could this person be in any more dire straits? I don't think life gets worse than this young man was living. But the father says to him, but if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. When he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind came forth, or this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Lord, we tried that. Didn't work. What happened? Well, in reality, guys, you were just going through the motions. See, now the scribes, they were faithless. The apostles had faith, but it was a misplaced faith. How do I know that? Well, I'll show you in just a second. You see, they had been commissioned. They had been given authority to go and cast out demons. They had done so in the past. In fact, when they came back to the Lord Jesus, they were all excited and they said, even the demons, the demonic realm is subject to us. This is fantastic. There is vibrancy to their ministry. But now, they've been doing this for a little while. And they're out there, and here comes a particularly difficult case. And, okay, we're now serving number 36. Number 36, hang on up here. We'll take care of you. Number 37, be ready. Day after day after day. And I think they kind of forgot the importance, the value of what they were doing. And they just had a routine, a ritual, a methodology, a program that they were instituting. And here's why I say this. O faithless generation, verse 19, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to the program. Bring him unto me. They started believing in the efficacy of the methodology and not the person from whom the power emanated. And we get into that routine. But there was one who wasn't going to fall into that routine, and that's the boy's father. Go back and look at his testimony, and he tells exactly how terrible life is here in verse 22 for this young child. But then he says this, your English Bibles read, but if thou canst do anything. Sounds hedging at least on faith, doesn't it? In reality, it is a very strong declaration of faith. In the original language, there are a number of what are called conditional statements. A conditional statement would be any statement with an if in it. If this is that, then this is that, and so forth and so on. They are classified. This is what is called a first-class conditional statement. In reality, it's a statement of reality. Literally, this reads, since you can do all things. Help us. Have compassion on us. Help us. You can, look, your disciples, maybe they faltered, but you can do all things. I believe that. I trust that. Have compassion on us. And what's interesting is the response of Jesus is also a first class conditional statement. Jesus said unto them, since you can believe all things, since you are willing to trust me for even this, the worst case scenario, all things are possible to the one who will believe. And the father of the child cried out with tears, Lord, I believe. He didn't say I believe a little bit. He didn't say I believe a lot. He said, I believe. And I am not interested in believing just a little bit. Whatever is lacking in my faith, Lord, do something to me. Did you catch in verse 22 where he says, if you can do anything, have compassion on him? Doesn't say that, does it? If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Here is a father that is willing to do anything for his son. And he comes to Christ and he says, I believe you can do anything. And the Lord says, if you believe, anything is possible. And the man says, I am not going to stop with anything less than absolute selling out to you. I am putting the entirety of everything that I hold near and dear to me in your hands. That's faith. He's not going to go through the motions. Here's a man who is going to be absolutely committed to whatever it takes. And guess what happened? Lord Jesus spoke. The demon came out. And he raised the young man up in a perfect state. Now let's make some application of this. We are living in a day and age that has been declared by many, and I think rightly so, as the Laodicean church age. Laodicean church was a church that was going through the motions of worship, but their heart was far from it. And the church today has been going through the motions of worship now for, 2,000 years. Same old thing. Oh yeah, we get new songs every once in a while, and still the same old scriptures. So we need something new. We need something innovative. We need to change and get the vitality back in the church. So we look for some new program, methodology. Because we want to do great and wonderful. Anyone here today would say, you know what, I'm really satisfied with being just normal. Mediocre. Just doing enough to get by. I really don't want to do anything great for the Lord. Oh, good. You're all with me. So what are we going to do? Well, what did Jesus say? If you want to do something great to his disciples, this kind come forth by nothing but by prayer. Fasting. See, in prayer, you're reaching across the universe and laying hold of the heart of God that's connected to the hand of God, which will accomplish the will of God. Without prayer, you're operating in your own limitations. What's the most neglected ministry in the church today? Prayer meeting. Now, I understand, in case you're getting worried that I'm going to try and be convicting, be worried. I understand limitations of work and time and so forth. I understand all those things. What about in a person's private life? How many of us here this morning would say, you know what? I am just thrilled with the prayer life that I have. Probably the most neglected ministry in the realm of Christianity today is prayer. And we wonder why we can't do anything fantastic. Oh, what else is going on in the church today? Proclamation of the Word. Here are the scribes. You know, they were involved in it day in, day out. Well, today the preaching of the Word is becoming inane, powerless, extra-biblical, short. And when Jesus spoke the word, what happened? The worst case scenario became completely whole. But we go through the motions. We keep looking for something new that'll make ministry vital. Exciting. And we've devalued the things that make it effective. So what will we do to correct the situation? Well, let me start with me. I am standing before you today, recommitting myself to laying hold of an omnipotent, omniscient God by effectually praying. I will reach out knowing that there is grace to obtain, mercy to find in every situation of life. And I will rely wholly upon God to do it. Secondly, I will recommit myself to the authority of the Word of God and the power of the Word of God. Do you realize this morning that we just spent 20 minutes or so hopefully with your Bibles open, reading the Word of God. The God who spoke 6,000 years ago and everything came into existence by speaking the Word just spoke to us again. Oh, well, that wasn't as amazing as when creation. It's the same Word. It's the same God. Do you realize we just heard from God? That should just blow our minds and create all kinds of excitement. The problem is, tomorrow morning I'll go to open my Bible and I'll start doing it by routine. Oh, I got to read 3 chapters if I want to get through the whole Bible. And I read 3 chapters because I have to. That ain't going to happen. By the way, I would never encourage you to read 3 chapters a day so that you can get through the Bible in a year. Who said you have to, first of all? You read through the Bible until you say, Lord, this is like a Thanksgiving supper. I am going to eat till I can eat no more, but I'm going to stop when I'm full. That's how you read your Bibles. So that's what I'm going to do. I stand here this morning and I commit myself to doing these things. Who will stand with me and say, me too? You didn't stand. Now, some of you may not be able to stand. I appreciate that. But I don't want to go through the motions anymore. Let's pray. Father, how many great and wonderful things lie before us that never get accomplished because we think we can go through the motions and that's all that's necessary. Lord, we stand here this morning. We commit ourselves afresh to laying hold of the Creator of heaven and earth to accomplish His will through prayer and by the declaration of the authority and power of Your Word. We commit ourselves to be voices in the world around us to effect change. Change not only for change's sake, but change in the lives of lost for salvation, for those who are immature in their faith to become mature, that we might glorify You in Jesus' name.